Welcome to Faith Point, the podcast ministry of First Southern Baptist Church of Prescott Valley, with Senior Pastor Terrell Eldrith. Our goal is to allow our faith to intersect with real life. So let's join Pastor Terrell today as he shares with us from God's Word.
Would you do me a favor? Take out your notes that were in your ministry guide for today. If you're online with us, you can find those on our webpage where you can download them. And as we get started today, we are beginning a brand new sermon series that I'm doing with you, and I'm calling it Ruth, and it's about a journey of redemption. And so we're going to be looking at the book of Ruth over these next four Sundays coming up, starting today. And as we look at this little book, it teaches us so much. Now, this is a small book. It's only four chapters long, 85 verses, and literally you can read it, depending on how fast you read, for anywhere from 10 to 20 minutes, you can read all the way through the book of Ruth. It's just not a very long book, but man, is it ever packed with some good information that we need. And so we're going to be looking at this. It has this message that is found in this book that has the power to sustain us wherever we're at. And so as we think about that, let's bow in prayer as we come to this word. Father, we thank you for this book of Ruth. We thank you for the Spirit of God that you have placed in that. We pray, Father, that it would speak to our hearts and to our lives. Thank you that you care about those times when we struggle. You care about those times when we just don't see maybe a way forward. And Father, so today we pray that we begin to see that change. Pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit him to move and work in our very lives, that he would touch us in those places where we're struggling, in those places where we're hurting, whether it's physically or whether it's emotionally or spiritually, relationally, whatever it may be, Father, we pray that Jesus Christ would receive glory and honor and praise as he opens up the way for us to move forward. So, Father, not only today, but over these next four Sundays, let us be encouraged. Let us find hope. Let us find that grace that only you can give. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And so today we're looking at this very simple lesson that is taught all through the book of Ruth. And the simple lesson is simply this. Even what looks like all hope is lost, and you've been there and I've been there maybe, it isn't. It may look like it's lost, and we may be struggling to find the way, but it's not lost. It's not gone. It's there. There is hope, and we find it here in the book of Ruth. And so chapter 1 shows us that how you can get out of those hopeless situations that you may find yourself in. When you're struggling, how do you manage to move forward? That's what we're going to find. So let's look at the story very quickly, especially here at the beginning. One of the central characters in the book of Ruth is not just Ruth, it is Naomi. We find her as especially early on as a very important character, and we look at the first part of the story. It begins somewhere, takes place somewhere around 1200 BC. So about 1200 years before Jesus Christ. It's during the time of the prophets and the judges during that time frame, and Israel, and Ruth is, Naomi is living with her husband in the town or village of Bethlehem. We hear about that village quite often, don't we, in Scripture, and so that's where they're from, and in that little town, people were starting to starve to death. There was a famine that was going on about that time, and there just was not food. And so Naomi and Elimelech, her husband, decided that they need to leave Bethlehem. They needed to get away from there. And we don't know why they chose where they went to, but the Bible says they just left. They didn't make a long journey. It was only about 50 miles from where they were at in Bethlehem. But they went to Moab. They left the country completely. They left Judah. They left what was the promised land, and they crossed back over into Moab, which was not the promised land. Promised Land, and we don't know that they had any friends or relatives there. They were just concerned about how are we going to live, how are we going to take care of us and our two boys and be able to live there. So they go to Moab, and when they left, even though it was only 50 miles, 50 miles in that situation went from one world to another world. It was a very different place where they moved to. Moab was not part of the Hebrew nation. They weren't God's chosen people. In fact, they descended from Lot's son, or from Lot, who had this incestuous relationship with one of his daughters, and out of that came the Moabites. And so the people in Moab were not part of them. They had a bad history from day one, and they struggled and never got along well with the Jews. And so that's who they were. And the Moabites worshiped not Jehovah, but they worshiped other gods. They worshiped all those gods that you were reading about as we went through the kingdoms, the last section that we did in Immerse. They worshiped Baal, they worshiped Ashtaroth, they worshiped Molech. They even sacrificed the kids, their babies and their children to these gods in burning fires and sacrifices. So this was where they chose to go to. And so they get to this pagan land, and you gotta figure that Elimelech must have been really desperate to be able to decide to go there. In fact, verse 1 tells us that when they left to go to Moab, they didn't intend to stay for a long time. It says they decided to go there for a while, it says in verse 1. So they're not expecting to be there for just a very long time. Maybe they were going to stay for a season or two, maybe one or two years, until the drought would and the famine would be taken care of and there would be food again, and then they would go back home to Judah and to Bethlehem. And so that may have been their plans, but the Bible says that sometimes our plans don't go the way that we want them to. And so Elimelech died when they get to Moab. And now Ruth is a widow. And then her sons are marry Moabite women. And then they both die. And so now we have Ruth, who is a widow, and she has two daughters-in-law who are both now widows. But because she is the elder, she feels responsible. She has responsibility to take care of them. And she can't do that. She really needs somebody to help her. She's needing someone to take care of her. And now she has to take care of herself and these two women who are now her daughters-in-law. And so what was intended to be a short while turns into a decade that she is there. And in that decade, she goes from bad to worse. Everything just seems to fall apart. You've been there, I'm sure. I've been there. We've all been there. When we think we know what we're going to do, we have plans for what we're going to do, and the wheels come off of the car. And we just don't get where we thought we were going to be. And not only is it bad, but it seems like every day or every season, every month, every year, it goes from bad to worse. And we find ourselves, you know, just beside ourselves thinking, how could this be? How could I get to this point in my life where everything is just falling apart? And for example, I've known people, you've known people, undoubtedly, who were in relationships, were in a, what we thought was, or they thought was, a loving relationship, and they were married maybe, and then over a period of time, that relationship falls apart, and so there's a divorce maybe, and then there's maybe another marriage, and maybe it falls apart, another marriage, and that falls apart, and we live in a world today where now we only talk about trial marriages. Because it's expected that no marriage is going to last. And we see not only people that we know and love going through that, but we see our society getting to a point where we're saying, this has gone from bad to worse in the area of marriage and love and those kinds of relationships. And then we know people who have decided that I need to find out how I can make more money. I'm just struggling. And so they begin to invest, and they have some really shaky investments, or they do some things that are underhanded with their money, and they don't have a budget, and they're not paying attention, they're not serving God by tithing and giving the way that they're supposed to. And financially, they go from bad to worse, and it just gets worse and worse and worse every year. And so we have those kinds of situations that come up, and I think we all know what it's like when life goes from bad to worse. And that's what happened to Naomi. They thought they were doing something that was going to be good to start with. They thought they were going to save their family, and now she's lost her husband, she's lost her two sons, and she has no financial stability. She has no way that she can take care of herself, let alone anybody else, and everything has gone from bad to worse. And so in order to escape from that famine, she found herself in a place that was much worse. And didn't know for sure how to do that. And I want you to know, if you're facing some of those issues in your life, if you feel like you're facing a famine that has no end, if you think that everything has gone from bad to worse, I want you to know that in this sermon series that I've planned for you, I believe you're going to find hope. That you're going to find out that you don't have to go from bad to worse. And in fact, today we're going to see that Naomi, although she has gone from bad to worse, is now, by the end of this chapter, moving from bad to worse, from bad to better. Not maybe all the way where she wants to be by the time we get to the end of chapter 1 today that we're going to look at, but she's going to be getting to a better place that she needs to be. It didn't just continue to spiral out of control for her because she makes some choices. She understands who God is. The Bible says that Naomi received word of the famine having ended in Bethlehem after that decade of time. And there's a key verse, not only for this chapter, but for this book. It says in verse 7, with her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where they had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. And ultimately, it is that land of Judah which is going to be the better, which is going to be the best. And so she's getting her life turned back around. And so if you don't like the situations that you're in today, if you're not happy with them, if you're frustrated with them, if they're hurtful, if they're not pleasant for you, whatever it may be, I want you to know that you can move not from bad to worse, but you can move from bad to better even today as you make some choices. And so I want you to look at three truths with me today. Three truths from this chapter that will get you going from bad to better rather than bad to worse. We can get to bad to worse real easy. Getting bad to better means we have to make some conscious choices to be able to make that decision. The first truth that you need to understand is this, that you must get on the road that will take you where you want to go. You can't get there if you don't get started on the right road. And so you need to get started on the road that's going to take you where you want to go. Where do you want to be? Where do you want to end up at? What is going to be better for you? Then when you know what that is, get on that road. But there's a crucial fact that you need to remember. We want instant gratification. If we're honest, we all do. We don't want to wait for anything. We don't even want to wait for a red light to change. They make us angry. and frustrated. And so we grew up with things like Star Trek, with beam me up, Scotty. Anytime anything got dangerous or anything was unpleasant, they would just say, beam me up, Scotty, and all of a sudden they were gone and they were back on the ship and everything was hunky-dory again. We want that. We want a Scotty to say, beam me up, Scotty. Well, I hate to tell you, that was fiction. There is no beam me up, Scotty. When you want to get to better, you just can't say, beam me up, God, make this all better right now. It doesn't work that way. It is a road. It is a journey. If you want to get to what God has for you, it's going to be a journey. It always is. It's a road. They'd walk 50 miles to get what they thought to a better place. Instead, it turned out to be a disaster for them. And now it's 50 miles back, but now it's not Naomi and her husband and her two sons that are coming back. Now it is Naomi and her two daughter-in-laws that are coming back to the promised land, where they're going to find it is better. And so since we don't get that instantaneous relief from where we have to be and where we want to be, it's the important thing to remember is that you got to get on the road. The longer you're not on the road, the longer you're going to be in the worse. And it's just going to get worse and worse. It's going to be bad and it's going to get badder, if that's a word. You're just going to have to get on that road. And I know some of you are probably dealing with the relationships right now. You're dealing with physical issues right now. You're dealing with emotional and spiritual issues right now. And the situation keeps moving in the direction from bad to worse. So you need to ask yourself some questions. Start asking them right now. You need to say to yourself and ask yourself, what can I do to get on the right road in this relationship that I'm on? If it's just falling apart, how do I get back on the right direct, going the right direction? How do I get back on that road? How should I speak to this person that I'm struggling with, that I don't even want to be in there, I don't even want to talk to them right now, but God, how am I going to speak to them in a way that's going to get me going the way I need to be? And what should I do with this person? What, you know, do I have a relationship with them or not? And so if I need to, then how am I going to do that? If I don't need to, how am I going to do that? And what will take me, what will take in order for me to get on that road, maybe to healing in that relationship, healing in my body and my spiritual life, what I need to do. And some of you have an idea of where you want to be and where you want to go, but you're struggling on how to get there. You're struggling on how to know how to get there. And you're feeling like God is too far away, that God is just too far away. But he isn't too far away. It may seem like he's far, far away from you, but he isn't. So when you start taking steps in the right direction, when you start that journey back to him, you do it by saying, okay, God, I am going to start spending time in prayer with you on a regular basis, on more than just bless this food. I'm going to spend quality time with you every day in prayer. I'm going to spend quality time with you in your word, in the Bible, every day. I'm not going to be the reason that country song, Dust on the Bible, was written. Not going to find dust on my Bible. I'm going to spend time with you every day. I'm going to spend time listening to worship music and singing. When you go into the Psalms especially, and you start reading the things David and the other psalmists wrote, constantly you see them singing. They're singing about God's glory. They're singing about God's praise. They're singing about his nature and his goodness and his love. and you see him singing over them. And so you get involved and you start worshiping and listening to Christian music, and you spend time with other believers, with other Christians. That's why church life is so important. That's why small groups are important too, by the way. Because you can sit in here every Sunday and for the rest of this year, and you may have come in a stranger, and you may know a few names by the time you get to the end of the year, but you won't know hardly anybody personally. But when you get into a small group, you get into a Bible study and with a group of people, a group of men or women or a group of couples, whatever it may be, you start to get into those groups. You start to meet people and you get to rub elbows with them and you get to share your story and they share their story with you and you get hope. You see how God is moving and working in their lives, and you understand he wants to work in your life as well. And you spend time getting some distance between you and the old places where you used to go. Those places that don't take you in the right direction. You make some choices not to be there, and you take those first few steps. I remember going to a men's retreat. This was years ago. And I heard a man tell a story about how he found his way back into a right relationship with God. He had been Christian for many, many years. He knew Christ as a Savior. He loved the Lord. But over a period of time, he got further and further away from him because of choices that he made. Ultimately, he said, it ended up with him spending every day after work at a bar, drinking with his buddies and hoping to somehow connect with some other woman besides his wife. And everything was falling to pieces. There was nothing good in his life. There was no joy. There was no peace. Everything was a struggle. He was having relationships. Obviously, his relationship with he and his wife was just in the dumpster. He really knew nothing about his kids. Financially, he was going downhill because he was spending all kinds of money on things that weren't any good, not good for him, not good for his family. And he just knew he had to change. Something had to change. And he didn't know what to do, except that he said, I'll take a step. And the only step I know to take right now, he said, was to stop going to the bar every day after work. That was it. All of his drinking buddies started getting on him when he started doing that. And they said, why aren't you coming with us? Why aren't you meeting us? Why aren't you drinking with us every day? We miss you. We want you to be here. And the only thing he could think to say, because he just couldn't get the words to come out that were the truth, he said initially, I can't come for a couple of weeks because I got to help my son with a science project for school. And after that, he said, I can't come because my son's in Little League and I've got to be helping coach his team. It wasn't exactly the truth, not the whole truth and nothing but the truth, but it was all he could muster. But it was a small step in the right direction. And eventually he saw everything that he thought was lost being restored. As he got closer and closer to Jesus and further away from the evil that he had embraced so full-heartedly. If you want to start living in a different place, if you want your life to take a new direction, then you need to get on the road where you want to be. And that's exactly what Naomi did. She didn't know anything else to do but to get back on the same road that she had traveled to get to Moab, but in the other direction. She said, I need to get back to Bethlehem. And then the story continues. Naomi began the journey back to Jerusalem with her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And they had, after they'd started on their way, Naomi gave them each a way out. It seems a little strange, but that's the way it went. I guess at one point she said, I'm going back to Bethlehem. And they said, they got up and went with her. And then as they were walking along the way, I think Naomi was thinking, yeah, this may not go well for them. And so I'll give them a way out. And so she gave them that option. She told them, go back to their mothers, go back to their families, try to find a new husband there in their homeland. Said maybe you will have an opportunity to have babies, and you can be mothers as well. You'll have an opportunity to have someone who will watch over you. And so you know, maybe you should do that. Because her sons had gone to a place and they married Moabites, which they weren't supposed to do as Israelites. And she knew that if they came back to Israel, if they come back to the Promised Land and to Bethlehem, most of the men are not going to look at them as prospects for wives because they're Moabites. And so she said, this is not going to be a good place for you. It may not end well for you. Why don't you go back to your own homes and stay there? The Bible says in verses 9 and 10 here in chapter 1, then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, we will go back with you to your people. And so they said, okay, we'll do that. And then later on, Naomi again urges them to go back to Moab and find a husband. And she reminds them that she's too old to marry again and that she won't be able to take care of them. And Orpah then takes up her offer to go back. And so she kisses her and expresses her love for her, but she turns around and goes back. And that's not Oprah, that's Oprah. That's a different lady. Okay, in case you're wondering, there's no relationship there. But she goes back to Moab. But Ruth decides to stay. She decides to stay not in Moab, but to stay with Ruth and go back to go to Bethlehem. And here's what I want you to see. When you decide to take your life in the direction that it needs to go, you need to remember the next truth. And the next truth, number two, is don't be surprised that not everyone will be willing to take the journey with you. When you decide which way it is that's going to take you back to God, that's going to take you back into that right relationship, that's going to take you back into that land of better and ultimately best, not everybody's going to be thrilled about it. Not everybody's going to go with you. Not everyone is going to go along with you. When you leave Moab on your way back to Bethlehem, some people will want to stay in Moab because they think that's the place that is best for them, which is what Orpah did. And so in order to build a new life for yourself, in order to see that life that you want to have once again, you have to understand, you'll have to say goodbye to some people. There are some people that you're going to have a farewell with, and you say, we're probably never going to see each other again. And that's tough. That's a very hard thing to do. But that's what happens. You're going to have to say goodbye to some people. You're going to have to let go of some relationships. There are some relationships that are not going to be good for you or not going to be good for other people. So you're going to have to say, okay, you know, we love each other, but I can't hang out with you. I like you, but this is not helping my life. This is tearing my life apart. And some of you can say, well, that doesn't sound very biblical. That's exactly what Ruth did. That's exactly what Naomi encouraged them to do. If this isn't the relationship that we need, then you need to, I need to not be with you. And so that's what happens there. They break up that those relationships. And what happens is that Naomi just got gut-level honest. She said, the people I'm hanging out with aren't the people I need to be with. These Moabite people don't love God. They don't love Jehovah. They don't even know him any longer. And this is not good for me spiritually and emotionally. It is not good for me financially. There's nothing good about this. And so she ends up saying goodbye to one daughter-in-law. Doesn't mean she doesn't love her, but she said, I want what's best for you. You stay there, and I'm going to go on. And Ruth, she can't do that. Verse 13, this is what she said to the two daughters-in-law. She said, it is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has gone out against me. She didn't know the future. She didn't know what the future held for her. She wasn't sure that she would be able to provide for her daughters-in-law, and she didn't want them to spend their lives in poverty and with the burden of having to take care of her. So she said, this is going to be better for you to go back. And what happened is that they all reached that moment of decision. All three of them had to make that choice. Which way am I going to go? Which road am I going to be on? And if it means that we can have a relationship and stay together, that's good. If it means that this relationship, we're going to have to say goodbye, then we're going to do that. And that's what happens. And so she gave both of them that way out, and Orpah took it. Now, these two young women faced a moment of decision as well, didn't they? That was an important point. In which country were they going to live? And under whose roof were they going to live? And whose God were they going to serve? Every one of us has to make those choices, don't we? Even today, what country am I going to live in? Now, not necessarily United States of America, but what tribe of people am I going to hang out with? Who are going to be my people? Who are the people that are going to be important in my life? Whose roof am I going to live under? Whose God am I going to serve? And these were the choices that these two young ladies had to make. You can stay in Moab and maybe find a husband, maybe have children, maybe build a good life for yourself. Or you can go to Bethlehem and live as foreigners with an aging, poverty-stricken widow. You probably will never marry. You probably will never have children. You'll probably spend your life working in fields, earning just enough to get by. And you'll always be an outsider. You'll never quite fit in with everybody else around you. Orpah made the decision that most people would probably make. It is a decision that seemed rational. My options are better in Moab than they are in Bethlehem. And so she just made that rational decision to go back home. On the other hand, Ruth couldn't turn back. I'm sure she thought about it. I'm sure she struggled with it. But there was something that was leading her to stay with Ruth. And she could not turn back. There's something that drove her toward Bethlehem. Now, we don't know a lot about their story in Moab. And even though she sees in Naomi this depth of despair and discouragement in her life, Ruth was able to see something about Naomi that she said, this is where I need to be. I need to be with this lady. I need to be with my mother-in-law. I need to find out something about this God that she worships that's different about the God that we worship. Because in the midst of the despair, Naomi is heading back to where she had that relationship with God. So she said, I need to be there. I cannot go back. In fact, it was worth the risk to her. She said, I can't go back, and it's worth the risk of losing all that, of the possibilities that'll be gone and the impossibilities that way ahead. She said, it is still worth the risk to follow on this road. It is worth the journey. And so in the face of that decision, after seeing her sister-in-law gather up all of her things and turn back home, Ruth made this commitment. She said to her mother-in-law, which we read a lot of times at weddings, but it really has nothing to do with a wedding as much as it just has to do with a relationship. It says in verses 16 and 17, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. What a decision to make. On that journey, from the old life to the new life, you're going to have encounters. You're going to have moments of decision where you're going to have to determine which road you're going to be on, which direction that you're going to go on that road. You're going to have to decide which direction your life is going to take, and making the decisions that are going to take you on that journey. And you're going to have to decide where your loyalties lie. If you're not happy with where you are, then maybe you have to change some of those directions where you're going. Maybe you're not on the right road, and you need to get on that right road. And so the story continues now, not with three women, but two women who continue their journey until they arrive in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem is this small little village town. It was never a large place, just a few thousand residents. So their arrival created quite a stir. And the Bible says that the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? We haven't seen her for 10 years. Is this really Naomi coming? And how does Naomi respond to that? Naomi says in verse 20, don't call me Naomi. Why? Because Naomi means pleasant. It means pleasant. Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me Naomi. She said, call me Mara. Don't call me Naomi because that's pleasant. Call me Mara because Mara means bitter. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. And she said, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. And then in verse 21, it goes on to say, she said, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. That doesn't sound like somebody who is real happy, does it? As somebody who is in the pit of despair, she is at the bottom of it. She sounds like a woman, not necessarily of great faith. She doesn't sound like a woman whose life is about to be turned around. She sounds like a woman out of options, a woman at the end of her rope. But let's listen to the next verse, because there's some symbolism here that's important. I don't want you to miss it. In verse 22, it says, so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem at the barley, as the barley harvest was beginning. They returned right at the beginning of the harvest season. The place where there had been no food and had been a famine, now there were harvests that were taking place. And they arrive exactly at the beginning of that harvest season. And so let me share with you the third truth that we need to understand. And that is that the harvest begins with the journey. The harvest always begins with the journey. You may feel like Naomi, you once were full and you're empty now, and your life has become bitter and afflicted after affliction after another. But there's a simple truth here. And the simple truth is that if you're ready to take the journey, if you're ready to get on that road, heading to where you want to be, and you understand not everybody's going to go with you, but when you're willing to get on that journey, then you'll arrive at a place of harvest in your life. You're on your way to that harvest. Scotty didn't beam you up and make it instantaneous. And you have to travel some, and you go and you make hard decisions along that road. But when you're on that road, you're on your way to the harvest. And you're going to get there. Naomi said that she left full and came back empty, and that's not always a bad thing. Sometimes God has some stuff He needs to get out of us. And so along that way, you get some of that stuff out of you. And now she is in a place to be in a right relationship with God once again and with people around her. And sometimes things need to be removed from our lives in order to make room for something better. And we need to come to Him empty and then allow Him to fill us up. And that's what what Naomi's doing. She's letting God fill her where nothing else was doing that. I love Naomi's honesty. Sometimes we're kind of angry about it. I don't know how religious people have developed this habit, though, of creating this facade, this false facade, where you just pretend like everything is fine. Whenever you're around your friends, whenever you're at work, whenever you're at church, I'm fine. I'm good. I'm fine. And really, you're probably not. Most of us are not fine all the time. Most of us are not feeling good all the time. But we're not honest enough to tell anybody that. And we think it would really be sinful if we told God that. God, I think I am in a pit that I can't get out of. Like, that would be a bad thing to tell God. Like, we're going to break His bubble or something. And He's not aware that we're in a pit of despair. He says, I know where you're at. Do you know where you're at? And do you trust me to get you to the harvest you need to be at? To get you out of that place of despair? To get you out of that pit and where you want to be? In Psalms, again and again, David pours out his heart and expresses his doubt and his fears and his pain. Notice Psalm chapter 69, for example. In verses 19 to 21, David said, you know how I have scorned, how I am scorned, disgraced, and shamed. All my enemies are before you. Scorn has broken my heart. It has left me helpless. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. For comforters, but I found none. They put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. That's not a guy who is trying to hide anything from God or himself or anyone else, is it? And then Job, in Job chapter 19, starting in verse 13, said this. He said, he, talking about God, has alienated my brothers from me. My acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My kinsmen have gone away. My friends have forgotten me. My guests and my maidservants count me a stranger. They look upon me as an alien. I summon my servant, but he does not answer, though I beg him with my own mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife. Guys, you know you're in trouble when that's the case. I am lonesome to to my own brother. I'm loathsome, rather, to my own brothers. Even the little boys scorn me. When I appear, they ridicule me. All my intimate friends detest me. Those I love have turned against me. I am nothing but skin and bones. I have escaped with only the skin of my teeth. Naomi does the same thing that King David did, the same thing that Job did. And I tell you what, I struggle with this because she seems pessimistic. I struggle with this because what I really want to hear her say is, yes, yes, Lord, I have come through some terrible setbacks, but hallelujah, my harvest is coming. No, she doesn't do that. She sounds like she is still at the lowest point of her life, because she hasn't quite gotten to the harvest yet. And God doesn't scold her. God doesn't say, Naomi, I was going to bless you so much, but not now. He didn't say that to Job either. He didn't say that to David either. And he won't say that to you. When you come before him and you just simply say, God, this is where I am, but I am trying. I'm on the road where I think I need to be, and I'm said goodbye to some people. I've said goodbye to some relationships, and I'm trusting you now, but I don't see the light just yet. And I still feel bitter rather than pleasant. And God doesn't say, get out of my presence. Instead, he stays right there with you. Verse 20 and 21, again, she said, don't call me pleasant, call me bitter. I went away full, Lord, and you brought me back empty. And yet, the truth was, she was literally only days away from the harvest. 10 years of getting further and further and further away from God and deeper and deeper and deeper in despair. And now she was just on the verge, just moments away from getting to see and participate in the harvest that she'd made that journey back to Jerusalem to find. And that's what I want you to know. Even though right now you may feel empty, you may feel bitter, you may feel afflicted and abandoned, and that your life is full of misfortune, even in these weakest moments that you may find yourself in, the harvest is within reach. It's within reach if you'll keep moving in God's direction. Just have to keep moving in his direction. Edmund Burke, the British statesman from about 100 years ago, said, never despair, but if you do, work on in despair. God's going to meet you there. God's going to bring you into that harvest. So you don't have to despair, but if you do, keep working even in the despair, because the harvest will soon begin. If your life has been going from bad to worse, if your marriage has been going from bad to worse, if your financial life has been going from bad to worse, if you found yourself at a place that you never thought you would be, good news is that God's still here. God is not too far away, and the harvest is there for you. The harvest is just beginning for Ruth and Naomi, and we'll continue the story next week. But the harvest was waiting for them, and I got news for you. The harvest is waiting for you. You may have been searching for it and moving toward it for months. But the harvest is right there. Just trust God. Keep moving. Story about two women. Mother and a daughter-in-law, Ruth and Naomi, left a life of despair in a foreign land to return to Bethlehem in search of better days. Naomi felt bitter and empty. Ruth was considered an outsider, yet together they discovered absolutely no situation is beyond the reach of God's redeeming love. I don't care where you're at, you're not out of his reach. His redeeming love is there, and any life surrendered to him can be blessed beyond imagination. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, how grateful, how amazed we are at your redeeming love, at your great love for us, that you would love us when we were so unlovable, that you would love us enough to send Jesus Christ, your Son, 2,000 years ago, 1,200 years after Ruth and Naomi tell their story, but 2,000 years ago, since the story was told to Jesus, that you sent Jesus Christ into this world. And he took that despair, he took that trouble, he took that pain, he took the sin upon himself. Our pain, our despair, our trouble, our sin. And it became his. And he died on that cross and he paid the price that we couldn't pay. And then he rose again on the third day, victorious over the grave. And he sets us free. Our faith in him. He gives to us that harvest that we need. So, Father, today, thank you for the harvest. For some, we've already are experiencing it. For others, it's just right around the corner. If we just stay on the road, we'll get there and we'll see it. But you aren't going to leave us. You're not going to turn your back on us. You're not going to tell us to get out of your sight. You're not going to scold us. The price has been paid. So, Father, today we pray for that one, maybe who's never trusted Jesus to be their Savior and Lord. They see no hope because without Jesus there is no hope. And they've always thought Jesus was a fiction, a fictional character, a crutch. Father, let them see today that Jesus is the real thing. He is the only hope. He is the only hope of the harvest that lasts for eternity. So, Father, today we pray that they would put their faith in him. For those of us who are struggling with despair today, even though we know Christ is our Savior, maybe because of some bad choices we've made, wrong directions we've gone, help us to get back on the road. Help us to have that determination. Maybe today, just to say, Jesus, I know I'm not walking in the right direction. I want to get back on the right direction and go your way. Father, thank you for hearing us. Thank you for answers you're giving in prayer. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing. If God's speaking to you today, won't you come as we sing?
Thank you for joining us today for Faith Point. Reach us online at firstsouthernpv.org or stop by to worship with us if you are in the Prescott Valley area. May God richly bless you today as you allow your faith to intersect with your life.